Just had an opportunity to sing that in a special at our church just a few months ago. I hope that is your heart, that you think about that song, but not only just to bow the knee, but also how about bowing our hearts before the King of Kings and the Throne of Thrones as well, God, the Lord of all as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and as you're turning there, let me just say, thank you so very much to this church for the years of your support to this chaplaincy ministry that I've been a part of now for going on 10 years since I've retired from the military. Folks said, you look a little different. Yeah, yeah. I got this white grayish beard and no uniform. So every time I have to put on my uniform, I have to shave my beard. And coming from Tennessee, I'm like, I like the beard. So no uniform for a while, I'm sorry, but I'm so glad to be here with you. I do have a back table there for those who have, maybe have never been able to meet you, and just to share a little bit about our ministry. Also just want to draw your attention to the far left corner of that table. There is a Frontline magazine there. I know that most of you as members here in this church are very familiar with Frontline, but if you are not, let me just encourage you. Take one of those magazines, 2, 3, 4 magazines. They're all there for your taking. Just a tremendous ministry of Foundations, Baptist Fellowship International, who I work for. That's just one of the other extensions of that agency, of that ministry. And so I would just encourage you to take those. You can actually have those magazines sign up for a subscription and have those magazines come right straight to your house. There's subscription forms actually in those in the magazines themselves. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to get right to the preaching this morning. And then I hope, if you have not planned to stay for Sunday school, can I just give you a personal invitation to please stay? I don't know what you have scheduled for afterwards. But maybe if you could just take that extra time, it'll give you an opportunity for me to share with you the importance of this ministry. I also do some other work. I just came back from Washington, D.C., where I do some work up at the Capitol, and I would like to just kind of give you an update of what's going on as far as religious liberties within the military and some of the other Department of Defense, and just give you an update on all those things. So please stick around. And then also, if you have any questions about what we're doing and status of the military, I'll let Pastor Unruh answer him. But anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to for us to be able to read verses 10 on down for just a little bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let me start in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every one take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, let every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple is, temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Father, I just pray that for these next few moments, you would help us to understand the truth of what you said here regarding this idea of being your temple, what that means, and what are the implications behind it. Father, just use me as your mouthpiece. I pray right now that if there's anyone here that does not know you personally, Lord, that you are their Lord and Savior, that they have received you simply by faith and faith alone, that this might be the day that they would come to that knowledge. But for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would allow us to do a self-examination, a self-inventory, and how we're doing as far as this temple of God. Might you be honored, might you be glorified. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Some time ago, I did a revival meeting at in Kansas and a couple other places, and I had come across this passage or come across this phase in the New Testament that Paul and a couple of the other writers, God obviously being the author of the Bible, but a couple of these writers would use this phrase, and the phrase was, "Know ye not." And as I began to search that little phrase, it really intrigued me, and so I began to preach this series of messages called the Know Ye Not series. And this is one of those messages out of that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's going to just challenge them with this thought of know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is an amazing, if I can say it this way, he uses illustrations amazingly throughout Scripture. You know, sometimes he uses illustrations about sporting events, you know, boxing and running and athletics of all sorts. And it's a way for him to be able to get his point across in certain ways. Sometimes he uses illustrations of agriculture. He'll talk about different, you know, the planting of vineyards and the care for vineyards and different husbandry types. Things of that nature. In this particular passage, he starts off, and we did not read all of chapter 3, but he starts off by using an illustration of a plant being planted in a vineyard and the care for that plant. But then right in the midstream, beginning in verse 10, he switches to another illustration about building a building. And he talks about the importance of how to build a building correctly and how it has to be erected in such a way. And as he's switching here about being built, he talks about who builds the building, the proper and the lasting materials and those things which will last forever, the gold, silver, precious stones compared to the wood, hay, stubble, and how he applies that back to the fact that, you know, attached to our works and how they will be tried by fire. But right in the midst of this whole building illustration, he switches gears one more time, and you realize that the building that he is talking about is no ordinary building. Because at this particular point, he starts talking about the temple of God. Now, to those people there in Corinth, when they hear him start talking about this, this is going to have a very significant impact upon them. Because as they hear this teaching about the temple, this is something that they know very well. Though, especially those who come from any type of a Jewish descent, they're going to understand the importance of the temple. Are you following? So he starts beginning to talk about that. But right in the midst of doing so, he uses this phrase in verse 16. And he starts off with this. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now let me help you with something. That phrase, "know ye not," as it appears there in the New Testament, those multiple times, it can be translated in two different ways in the King James. One way is through the Greek, it is the idea of when you say, "know ye not," it may be translated also this way. Ready? Don't be ignorant. Paul literally would say, "know ye not," as in the context of, listen, this is not something to be ignorant about. This is something that you have to understand. Now, this particular phrase comes from another Greek word, which is the Greek word eido, which literally means, I want you to perceive. I want you to understand very clearly. Another way we might say it is, take notice to what I am about to tell you because it is extremely important to you. Therefore, he says, "Know ye not." Listen up. Look to what I'm telling you. And he says this. Now, interestingly, this particular verse, that passage, "know ye not that ye are the temple," doesn't just appear here in 1 Corinthians 3. It also appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 19 and 20. Look, take your Bibles. Just hold your place in 1 Corinthians 3. But flip back to chapter 6, just a couple pages over. And you're going to see in verse 19. You there? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is of you, which ye have of God, and that ye are not of your own? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is your spirit, in your spirit, which are God's. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. The same truth is also going to show itself in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 as well. And we're going to refer to that in just a moment. So what is the importance now? Let's get down to the meat of this. What's the importance when he talks about this aspect of the temple? And I want to share with you four things very quickly. The first thing that you have to understand is what he is specifically, the word he is using here is not just the temple generically, not just a temple building generically, but he's going to be referring to a very specific part of the temple. Are you ready? Because the word he uses in the Greek there is the word naos. When he says, behold, know ye not that ye are the naos? When he uses that word temple, you say, okay, Brother Willis, what is that? That word literally refers to the most sanctified part of either the tabernacle or the temple, which was the Holy of Holies. Are you with me? Do you understand the significance? God's just not saying that you are the temple of God. He's literally saying you are the most sanctified part of that temple. You yourself are that Holy of Holies of God today. Wow. That's the true impact of what he's saying about us. Those people who were in Jerusalem, those who were Jews, when he would use that word just in and of itself conjured up this idea of, you're not just talking about the generic temple. You're talking about the innermost Holy of Holies. And in this context, what he's doing, he's using this word naos as a metaphor that he is literally calling us as born-again believers that we are that spiritual temple of the Holy of Holies. What an amazing picture that he's painting. In general, the temple or the tabernacle was that special place that the children of Israel would come to sacrifice. This is the place they came to worship. It's the place of reverence. It's the place of utmost holiness and purity. It's a place, get this, it's the place where God dwelt. You get the impact? Think about that. God is saying, you are that temple. You are the place, ready? Where God dwells. Is that true? Theologically, is that true? And we're going to see, yes, absolutely it is true. Here in these passages, we clearly see that we are that temple and are the place where the Holy Spirit of God dwells and occupies based on what he tells us through his word. Now, obviously, that brings up a question, right? When did that happen that we became that temple of God? The moment that you and I, as individuals, came to the realization and came to the truth from the Word of God of a couple of things. Number one, when we came to the realization that God wants to save every single one of us from hell. Is that true? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God had a plan already in place from the very, even before the foundations of the world, God had a plan in place so that you and I and our souls could be saved so that we could dwell with God for all eternity in this place called heaven. Is that true? Absolutely. So therefore, as we come and we ask a person and we say, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven? Now, it's at that time, usually a lot of people would look at me and they'd say this, ah, chaplain, you can't know for sure. There's no way on this side of eternity you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And I would say, that's not true. My Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say that you think or that you hope. It says that you know. 100%. Question. You know? Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, all of your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? You can know if you're willing to come to God on His terms and understand some things. First thing you need to understand, we're all sinners. I know that that's not nice sometimes to say that, look at a person and say, you're a sinner. But I'm just being theologically correct, am I not? For all of us have come short of the glory of God. None of us have done right. All of us have fallen short. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, wow, that's hard. But listen, I'm just telling us a reality. All of us have at least one time in our lives fallen short of God's glory. Even if I was to say something as simple as, hey, you know, what are the laws of God? And some people say, well, you know, I don't know them all. Well, just try the 10. Just try 10, you know. Have I bowed down to any other god? Have I taken God's name in vain? Have I, do I honor my father and my mother? Have I killed? Have I committed? You could go through 10 and ask yourself this question. Has there ever been a time in your life to where you've ever broken one of those commandments? Now, if you're honest with yourself, how many of you, we're all family here, right? Can we be family this morning? Amongst family, how many of you say, there's been a time in my life to where I've at least broke one of those? And I can raise my hand and say that, yeah. So the reality is, I'm not saying something unkind. I'm just being truthful to say, we're all sinners. But there's also a penalty to that sin. See, the world wants us to think, hey, just go out and live any old way that you want to, for there are no consequences. That's not true. The Bible says, for the wages, that which we have earned because of our sin is death. My soldiers look at me and they say, well, chaplain, we're all going to die. And I said, that's not what that word means. That word die there is not just meaning physical death. That word death is literally the word separation. The wages of sin is separation. Now, I don't know about you, but does that cause you to think about a question now? Separation from what? Wrong question. Separation from who? Because, see, if we are truly sinners, then we are already separated from God. There's a chasm between us and Him. And there's nothing, nothing that can be done about that chasm when it comes to anything that we can do as far as work. Or good deeds, or merits. For by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Nothing we can do to work. But praise God that God already had a plan in place to close that chasm. And He did it with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross of Calvary. He says, I'm going to send my son to the cross of Calvary to give his life so that there will be a way that your sin can be forgiven. No, no, not just forgiven. Your sin can be washed away. For the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sin. 1 John 1:7. It washes it away. You say, man, that's what I want. That's what I need in my life. And I'd say that's what all of us need. That's what we all should want. But there's a way that we have to obtain this. And we can only obtain that salvation through Jesus Christ by simply putting our faith and our trust in what He's already done on the cross of Calvary. That we come, that we know that even John 3:16. Help me with John 3:16, would you? Just quote it for me. Start off. For that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Even in the most quoted verse of the Bible, the gospel says we must put our belief or our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment I realize I'm a sinner and I realize I don't want to live in this sin anymore. And I want there to be a change in my life. I want there to be a change. That word there, change, is the word repentance. And we repent of our sin. I want there to be not a head change. I want there to be a heart change. I want there to be a life change. God, would you help me? And we turn from our sin. And when we turn, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save us from our sin. And we put our trust and our faith in him immediately. And God says at that moment, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a part of the kingdom of God. From that very moment, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something else that happened. Immediately, as soon as you did that, the Holy Spirit of God came and began to reside within you, took up residence. Ready? And what happened? You became the temple of God. Whew. Isn't that good? So that's why when God says, you are that temple, when did that happen? The moment that you accepted Christ. And can I just tell you, if you're here today and you've never made that decision, can I beg of you, don't walk out of those doors until you've settled that issue about making Christ your personal Savior. Amen? But as we get back to the temple of God, we see that not only when it happened, but as we move through this, secondly, because this refers to the holy place inside the temple, inside the tabernacle, and not just the outer part of the tabernacle, it provides us with another thought. What was in the innermost portion of the tabernacle? There was furniture in there, wasn't there? A few pieces of furniture. And if you think back from that which we understand there in Exodus chapter 26, we know that there was about five or six pieces of furniture. Number one, there was the lampstand. What was the lampstand? It was filled with pure olive oil all the time. That was to burn day and night. What did it represent? What was the lampstand there for? It represented God's light for direction, for protection, for illumination. We see the table of showbread was there, where the bread would be continually, representing God's sustenance, God's provision, God's nourishment. We see the altar of incense, where the sweet smell of aroma of the incense would burn continually, representing the prayers of God's people and God answering those prayers and meeting the needs of his children. We see that there was also another very important piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled once a year by the high priest as an atonement, as a covering for the sins of God's people. If you do any type of study on the furniture there, you will understand a couple of things. Every single piece of this furniture in this temple was actually a picture of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Every piece of furniture in the temple was actually a picture of Christ. Christ himself is the light of this world. Christ is the bread of life. He is the mediator between God and man, and he's the ultimate sacrifice to take away, not just to cover the sins of mankind. See, why is that important? Because as we as born-again believers, we are representatives of Christ. Did you know that? We are to be the representatives of Christ. And as we are his representatives, people should see the light of Jesus Christ in us. We should be able to offer them through the gospel the bread of life. We should be able to show them how they can come to know of this sacrifice that they can come to be saved. Ye are the temple. Ye are representatives of Jesus Christ. So when he says, know ye not that ye are the temple, understand the fullness of that thought. Third, God takes the service and the care of his temple very seriously. We understand that when Israel was introduced and given the tabernacle, how that there for a time that this tabernacle was revered and there was sacrifice in there. And then the temple came along during the days of David. And then later that tabernacle would be destroyed, and we would see Solomon's temple later, and we see these different aspects of the temple. But help me out here. Israel, even though they had the very temple of God right there in their presence, what happened? They began to take the temple for granted. They began to take the service of God for granted. They became lax in their dealing with the things of the temple. Are you following me? Even so much that they allowed idolatry to come into the temple. God would judge Israel because of these things. It was serious business. Listen, when God gives commands, he's not just giving us suggestions. He's saying, this is truly the way that things need to be. Remember the story of the two young men, Abihu and Nadab, one coming. And all of a sudden, they were told to offer the incense in the temple. But the Bible says that they took unto them a strange altar or a strange fire, which was not what God had told them to do. And when they brought this in, thinking that this is okay with God, God's going to bless just whatever I bring. And God said, no. Boom. And at that moment, struck them dead. How many of you know that story? God's serious. Remember the story there in Samuel, how David had the inclination to go and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back up into Jerusalem? Hey, it hasn't been in the temple for many years. We need to go and we need to get the Ark of the Covenant from down in this country and bring it up. Someone got the wise idea of putting the Ark on a cart pulled by the oxen or the donkey or whoever it was pulled by, and to be pulled by these beasts of burden. And the Ark of the Covenant was on this cart. Was that a problem, by the way? Why was it a problem? Because God said that the Ark of the Covenant is never to be carried that way. It's always to be carried on the staffs that come through it by the Kohathites at that point, or that group that was the only ones that were to cover or to carry it. And because the cart stumbled and the ark shifted, remember the story? Uzzah reached up to touch the cart to keep it from falling off. And what happened immediately? God struck him dead. You ever heard the term raining on your parade? That's exactly what happened that day. They were so excited to bring the ark in, and all of a sudden Uzzah gets struck dead, and all of a sudden the instruments go, whoo! What happened? Serious business. God gave them a command of how this was to be carried, and when they didn't do it the way that God said no. See, God told the children of Israel there was a way for them to take care of the temple. The temple was to be revered. The temple was to be respected. The temple was to be a holy place. The temple was to never have any associations of idols with it in any way, shape, or form. And when it did, God did two things. He removed himself from the temple. He removed the children of Israel even into captivity, and eventually destroyed the temple. Not once, but twice. Is God serious about this aspect of the temple? By the way, has that changed just because he says it's you and me? Think about it. Stop. Think. Is God still just as serious when he says that the aspect of his temple is holy? And should it be treated as such? Wow. Gives a little bit of idea why Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are that temple?" So God had a very specific way in even dealing with these things. Israel may not have learned their lesson. Later, we find that Israel continued to slip into idolatry, and ultimately the temple was filled with idols, idolaters, and occupied the temple. God had an ultimate answer of destroying the temple and removing the people into captivity. So we come to this last piece, the fourth thing. So what is God saying in these verses then to us? Let's bring it home. What is God saying? He says, just, I want you to understand, taking those truths that we just learned about and applying them. When he says, know ye not? Behold, you are that temple, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. And then he says this, and you're not your own. You're not your own. Help me with that. What does that mean? It means you're not your own. So many times, even within Christianity, we get folks who have this very loose thinking about Christianity. And some groups out there would say something like this. Hey, you know what? Let me just accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and then I can live any old way that I want to. Is that biblical? Absolutely not. Do you know why? Because of that verse right there. Because the Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Your life is not your own life to live. Your life is to be lived. Are you ready? For the honor and glory of God. That's the ultimate. Why were you even created? For the glory of God. That's why God looks to us and says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. Are we bringing glory to God in this body? Are we bringing glory to God in our lives? Are we bringing glory to God in our thinking? Are we bringing glory to God in our actions? Are we bringing glory to God in our speech? Are we bringing glory to God in our purity or holiness or even our way of living? Are we? The Bible says, know ye not? You are the temple. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And then in that last verse there of 2 Corinthians, and he asked a question, and it's a serious question. What agreement hath idols? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Did I tell you that was 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17? I want you to see it for yourself, so that you don't think I'm just making something up. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You get it? God has an expectation even of this temple. And he says, I want you to be separated from the world, but more so I want you to be separated to me. Can I just help you? You can't be separated from the world until you're completely separated to God. Let's make an application and we'll be done here this morning. What's the application? Let's just give a couple of them. Number one, the first application, if you are born again, believer, then you understand that the Holy Spirit does dwell within you. And at that moment, you spiritually become that temple of God. Secondly, if you have never put your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, make sure that you have done that. Even as something as simple as today. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. You know, and I know that people can apply that verse a couple different ways, but God would choose for you to accept Jesus Christ today before any other day goes by. Settle that issue, would you? We already said it, but you're not your own. You are and forever a child of God. And because you belong to him, can I say this? He does have expectations of you and even how we live our lives. That's true. You and I are to be yielded to him and not to yield our members of instruments of unrighteousness, but to even yield our members to instruments of righteousness and say, Lord, everything that I have from head to toe is yours. Use it for your honor and glory. We're not to become lax or lazy in our walk with God. And can I tell you, that's really easy to do, isn't it? Is it easy to become lax in our daily walk? How many days can you live without physical food, without it affecting you? Physical food. How many days can you live without physical food before it starts affecting you? 3 days? A week? A month? I'd say by a month without physical food, you probably lost a few pounds. I'd say you're probably a little weak, aren't you? Not able to do some things physically because you don't have the nourishment. True or false? Is that true? How many days can you live without water? 3 days. And the impact? You die. We understand that from a physical perspective. But how many days can you live without the nourishment of the Word of God and it not have an impact on you? 1 day, 2 days, and all of a sudden you start realizing you're getting a little weak spiritually in your thinking and in your actions. Staying out of the household of God, no time for prayer. Can I just tell you, all of those things after a while will make you one really spiritually sick puppy. God never intended it that way. God intended for us to be strong and healthy spiritually, to be in the Word of God, to be prayer in the household of God, all of these things. But we have to be very careful that we don't become lax and lazy. And then last, not to allow anything into our lives that would bring disgrace and or a lack of holiness in. What do you mean? Sometimes we allow things into our lives that we know that would not be pleasing to God. Is that true or not? If you know that, say amen. We know it. Is God pleased with it? No. Does God desire for us to get those things out of our lives? Answer, yes. You don't believe that? Go back to the second temple. When Nehemiah and Ezra arrive back into the Jerusalem and they begin to build the temple and things of that nature, they begin to reestablish the worship and things of that nature. There was a guy, remember? A guy by the name of Tobiah. Tobiah was not a friend of God. Tobiah was an enemy of God. But Tobiah had kind of an inroad because he had some relation to some of the priests there. And Tobiah was able to weasel his way into some of the ministry to the point to where Ezra and Nehemiah, they had to go back and forth because of their work of being the cupbearers and the other things there for the king. On one of the times when Ezra comes back and Nehemiah comes back, Tobiah, who was on the outside of the gates, they found Tobiah where? In one of the inner chambers of the temple. Help me. What? Tobiah in the temple? I thought he was an enemy of God. And he was. What was Ezra's response? He drug him out by the hair of his head and said, he is not supposed to be here. And he went through a thorough cleansing of the temple. Question. When's the last time we did a thorough cleansing of the temple? When's the last time we said, Lord, would you try me? Would you search me? To see if there be any evil way in me at all. Lord, would you search me, and if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing unto you, help me to get it out like Tobiah. Can I say it this way? Clean the temple. How does that look practically in your life? I know how it looked practically in mine. Last thing and I'm done. I was saved in Germany in 1986 at a revival meeting. I was a young lieutenant. My wife got saved about a year later. We got saved and we began to start growing in the Lord. The Lord began to help us to understand this truth about holiness, purity, and living for the Lord. And the truth about there are certain things that really need not to be associated, not only in our lives, but also in our family. You follow? And so therefore, my wife and I took that preaching seriously. And one night, here's what we did. We went home, we looked at each other, and we said this, is there anything in this house that's not pleasing to you, God? We started in the living room and we began to open cupboards. And I had DVDs. They weren't DVDs back then. They were VCR tapes and 8-track tapes and cassettes and all kinds of other stuff that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt was not pleasing to God. It was of the world. Some of it was demonic. Some of it was just pure filth. And me and her, we took a box, ready? We took a box through the house. And all those things we saw that was not pleasing, we threw into that box. And we prayed as we went from room to room. And we walked outside, took the box, and threw it in the dumpster. And said, God, we want our temple to be pure. That's what God means when he says, look, my temple needs to be revered. It's respected. It's where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And oh, by the way, you are that temple. How are you living for the Lord today? How are you treating the temple of God? Are we listening to the way God would have us to do so? Have we gotten lax? One thing we can do is to say, Lord, search me, try me, even in the quietness here as we get ready to have a time of invitation. Let's ask God this question. How am I doing with the temple, Lord? Ask the question, do I have 100% assurance that I'm even a child of God? And if not, can we do this? Let's do some business with God this morning. Amen? Let's stand together. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed.